Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, September 11, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Eastern to 8:30. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our studies will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue our study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, again, we beseech thy blessings upon us as we continue to look into thy word. Again, we fully realize that in ourselves we can know nothing. There is no wisdom from within us. Any wisdom or truth that we might have must come from thee. We pray that thou might open up the eyes and the ears of those who are listening, that they might respond to the gospel. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we started looking into Satan, the devil, to see once what we can find. We found quite a few verses here. And so this is the second session on this. Let me open up the page here. Okay, we're down around, let's see. We're going to kind of give a little bit of a review or a recap of what we've looked at a little bit so far and then continue from there. And see where we'll start. We're going to look at possession. We'll only look at a few verses here or there as we go forward because, again, we've looked at this last week. But the key here seems to be possession. And I've come to the conclusion looking at this again that there are two spirits. Either we have the spirit of Christ in us or we have the spirit of Antichrist. There is no other choice. And Satan rules and reigns in the hearts of individuals. And we've read a lot of stories. We've looked at a lot of stories, and we're going to look at some more concerning possession where the devil comes within. But let's pick up again. And God speaks of things coming out of the heart. We read in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, "That which cometh out of a man, of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So Satan works in the hearts of individuals. And again, he's prince and power of the air. You know, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So in this world, you know, of course, we have mankind, but we also have a spiritual, we have spirits in this world. And they're of Satan. They're devils. And they dwell in the hearts of people. And again, you know, Satan won this world by reason of conquest. I think we're going to look a little bit at some of those verses. But anyway, we read in John chapter 12, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, to betray Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil." You know, the war that's taken place, war in heaven, it takes place in this world. I think we're going to see that picture quite clearly. This is where the war is. Read in 1 John concerning our hearts in chapter 3, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. So if we're honest with ourselves and look down into our hearts, what is the condition of our hearts? What is the desire of our heart? There is a direct connection between the heart and the mind. And I think more or less the soul, the heart, the mind is really one thing. At least that's what it appears to be to me. But the language, the heart is the desire. The mind is the part that gives action. The soul is the part where we have life. We became a living soul. So, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. And how can we know whether our heart is condemning us or not? First of all, we have to, you know, look into our hearts. And of course, we have to look into the Word of God to see once whether our hearts will condemn us or not. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. There is the key. And to know his commandments, you look into the Word. Even though, of course, he has written his law into our hearts, man knows right from wrong. It's a natural thing. It's innate with him. And do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know, again, we get back to the question, you know, are our eyes on Christ, which brings our heart and our mind? Are we focused in on God's words, his commandments? Are we in a repentant spirit? Or are we practicing and exercising, as you read in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart, which preceded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness? All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And again, you know, we need to have a renewed spirit to become born again. Psalm 61, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, and oh God, and renew a right spirit in me. Now, I know we've looked in the past on the spirits. There are two spirits. Maybe we'll look a little bit on the two spirits in a while. But Satan won this world. Let's go back to the beginning. Satan won this world by reason of conquest. And what seems to be interesting, when we look into the Old Testament, I perceive that, well, of course, Satan was much, much more powerful in his degrading or assault upon mankind in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we're going to read a look a little bit at this, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's restrained. And at first, before that happens, there is war in heaven. And we're going to see when that war started and how it was won. But Satan won this world by reason of conquest. In Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I think that's a key point here. Ye shall be as gods. You know, we're going to look at some verses that talks about what Jesus says to his disciples. Have I not said, ye are gods? And again, when we become born again, we will be like him. We will see him as he is at the end of the world, on the last day, at the resurrection. But anyway, Satan, again, twists the scriptures in order to get, of course, Adam and Eve in this case. He's working through Eve and then Eve through Adam. He shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now, I've always, when I've seen this and looked at this, you know, because I've always heard, especially when I was younger, about the apple tree. But here we see a picture, and we don't see anywhere, in at least in Genesis, talking about an apple or any particular fruit of what they ate. Of course, you know, again, it's if they ate off the tree of good and evil. And it's somewhat symbolic, of course. It's just a disobedience, I think we could say, looking at the tree. But it's interesting that they sowed fig leaves, and God speaks about a fig tree, you know, identifying it with the nation of Israel. It identifies with the corporate body. It identifies with the earth later on in the New Testament. But they sowed fig leaves, so they were very close to a fig tree, obviously, and it may very well have been a fig that they ate. Okay, so recapping some of these verses we looked at, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, there is that spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, as we come into the New Testament, and we see that Jesus is tested, he's tempted of the devil. We read in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the bread of life. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into the exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, how could he give him all these things if he hasn't won by reason of conquest in the garden? And so he had won this world by reason of conquest. But of course, Christ is going to come and defeat him in this. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship as serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, so he's the prince in the power of the air, and the prince of the world is to be cast out. And the question is when did that happen? And when did this great war begin and or end? We read in John chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him my will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake unto him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So this is coming up to the cross, and that's when Satan is cast out into the earth. And if I be lifted up, in other words, crucified, from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let me make this a little bigger. Okay, so there's war in heaven. We need to go into Revelations to read about this war. War in heaven. We read in verse chapter 12, and we did look at this a little last week. A lot of these verses we looked at last week. But again, I want to try to bring this all together. In Revelations 12, we read in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael is Jesus, one who, the name Michael means one who assuredly is God." And I know, again, we looked at this last week. He's the chief messenger, the archangel. Angel is messenger. It depends. We have to look at that. And you know, angelic beings are messengers also. They're called angels, but they're messengers. And we read a lot about that in the Old Testament, you know, where angels or messengers come in the form of a man. And often those messengers all of a sudden become God. For instance, Abraham, in the days of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where two messengers or angels, in the appearance of men, they came as if they were men, but they were angels, and they were recognized as angels by Abraham, messengers of God, and these messengers tell him about that destruction. That's going to take place where Lot is at, and he's concerned because Lot is there, and he keeps asking his messengers, which all of a sudden he's having a conversation with God. But so you have this picture of two individuals coming who are angels, two angels, and two, of course, is an interesting number because it identifies with the body of Christ, or it could identify with the corporate church, or it could identify collectively with both. But the two focuses in on that, and the two that brings the messengers, the two witnesses, the two olive trees. So, again, here we are talking about two individuals, two men, two angels, messengers of God. And then as Abraham is talking to these messengers, all of a sudden he's having a conversation with God. So it's kind of an interesting picture, I guess we'll just leave it there for now. So there was war in heaven. Christ, or Michael, and his messengers fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And again, you know, we've done a study on heaven. There are three heavens. There's a heaven, of course, where God is at. I don't know that we call it a physical place in any sense, but it's where God is. That's where heaven is. But heaven is also in the hearts of the believer. you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are seated with him where? In heavenly places. So it's inside the heart, inside the people. In the Old Testament, it appears that in the Old Testament, people really didn't become born again. They were saved, but they were looking forward to the cross, where we look back at the cross. And we actually, and God sends the Holy Spirit after he resurrects, after the ascension, he says, I have to leave, and this, therefore I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that's when, of course, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And you see, Satan can no longer dwell where God is at, in the hearts of individuals. You know, we can see the battle that takes place in the Old Testament inside individuals again, you know, they're still in this world, and at that point they haven't necessarily created, you know, received a new spirit in them. We do see certain changes. For instance, we have Jacob and Israel, where God changes the name of Jacob to Israel, and God refers to Israel as my son. But in that picture of Jacob, okay, in the Old Testament, it identifies with a worldly person, but now Israel identifies with heavenly. But again, in the hearts of individuals, Satan was still able, it appears to me, to get to people from within, to still get into their hearts. Because again, he owned this world. He won this world by reason of conquest. He's the prince and power of the air. This is his place. This is where he rules. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In the high places. First and foremost, that's in the churches. And then, of course, in the world also, in the high places in the world, against principalities. But again, once we come into the New Testament and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then at that point, Satan cannot get to us from within. He can only get to us from without. He can still tempt us from outside the world. You know, we're kind of living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the more and more we start to think about these things and recognize our sins and crucify the flesh, the more and more becomes very obvious. You know, the world, there is so much going on in the world that, you know, we see on TV, we see in movies, we see just in our own environment. You know, I often on YouTube or different places, you know, looking for different programming, and you pass by different pictures, and you see these women pretty much with just about almost nothing on. And that, of course, is temptation. That's the lust of the flesh but that's where Satan can get to us, and that's why God tells us, those of us who are born again hear this and respond, you know, keep your eyes single. As soon as you find your eye wandering, you're back to Christ, looking at the cross, working in the heart, repenting, and turning from these things. But again, we seem to be here at a time period where the world has become a Sodom and Gomorrah. It is on its way to become, you know, for what is it, the Tower of Babel, for instance. Where man is as one, we see a lot of things going on. And it's happening very quickly. Some of these things in the past just a year or two, and every year it seems to be multiplied. The evil, the refrain, the restriction, you know, of the goodness and just evil flourishing. But anyway, let's get back. Let's start all over in 12 verse 7. And there was war in heaven. So question is where is heaven and when is the war? Michael, that's Jesus, and his messengers, that's angels, fought against the dragon. Now we might be able to, and I think as we read on, we might see, well, let me just read through this. Begin with right now, let's just look at the angels being angelic beings, okay? The messengers of God, Michael, Christ, and his angels, from the standpoint of the understanding of what we think of as an angel. Not that we can physically understand it. We can't have a picture of it in our mind. But I know people make these statues or pictures of angels. People with wings and so on, but we don't know. And of course, that's all symbolic. That is the point. But God tells us not to make those images, not to make images of anything in heaven above or in the earth, below the earth. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. We know the dragon is Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels, his messengers, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so again, where is this heaven? That is the question. Okay. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And again, you know, that's where we have this picture of the corporate church. You know, I was reading recently where God speaks about Jacob and Israel, and Israel focusing, and this is the days of Moses, and they were let out of Egypt, and God speaks and brings a message to Jacob and Israel, as if they're two. And they are, because Jacob are those who is a picture of those who are becoming born again, but have not become born again, but still, nevertheless, it's a corporate body which is in view. And then you have, of course, Israel, which is the children of God, and where God says, Israel is my son, and we are sons of God. So this picture here, again, we see the separation between a corporate body and a spiritual body. Nevertheless, in the Old Testament, again, the Holy Spirit is not yet dwelling in the hearts of unsaved men, or men that are intended to become saved, who God refers to as Israel. Okay, there are the prophets, those who are special individuals, holy men of old that God spake of, holy men of old that spoke or wrote as God, the Holy Spirit, moved them. So there is a picture of the Spirit of God dwelling with inside of an individual, moving them into the Word, just like He does with the Word here. You know, we read the scriptures and study the scriptures and compare scripture to scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. We look to try to understand the different pictures that God gives us, just like we're looking now to try to have a better understanding of, for instance, the devil or Satan. He comes by many names, okay? So we try to get these pictures, this understanding. But again, it appears that even though God is dwelling in these people, they still have a heart of flesh, and they still have a heart that's connected to this world, and they're still tempted, and they still fall into sin. Remember, Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the same is true in us, too, but now Satan doesn't dwell in us, so we have that ability to have victory over Satan through the blood of the Lamb, through Christ. Okay, so let's continue on. So they fought and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So when did that time come? That's the question. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. So he's cast out of Israel into the corporate body, which ultimately would identify also with Jacob. Okay, and then those who cleave to Jacob, which we see in another picture later, but it's the corporate body, and God is still identifying in the Old Testament the picture of the corporate body identified as Jacob, and the spiritual body as Israel. But again, I do believe, from what I can see, it appears that anybody that is a Jacob will eventually wrestle with God. Remember, Jacob wrestled with God. Okay, and that's after we wrestled with God. What happened? He changed his name. He called him Israel. From now, this time forward, your name shall be Israel. And then when we get to the times of Moses, you know, we have the bloodline of Jacob all the way down, and that is Israel. Okay, and God refers to them as the children of Israel. And who is the true Israel? Christ himself. Israel is my son. So this great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, into the corporate body, the corporate church. Again, you know, God speaks about the corporate church being clothed, but we're being clothed and spotted with the flesh. It still has some reflection of fleshly things. But it is the body of Christ that becomes pure. It is the body of Christ that is covered with the robes of righteousness, or the white linen robes. I think the word robe is there, but the white linen covering, the clothes. And of course, that white identifies with purity and the bringing forth of the gospel. Okay, so let's see where we're at. Okay, cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. When did that happen? When did salvation come? When did the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down? When did that happen? Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it's the crucifixion, and by the word of their testimony, the word of God. And they loved not their lives unto death. We're focused on eternal things, the life that comes after. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Now, the earth, again, identifies with the corporate church. We're going to see a little later as we go on that Satan is bound 1,000 years. So there's somewhat of a restraint, at least in the church, but not in the sea. The sea identifies with the world where all kinds of evil and atrocities take place. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's been defeated. He lost the rule of this world. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's the body of Christ, which brought forth the man child, that of course is Christ. And to the woman were given two wings, two identifying with the corporate church. The wings identify with flight of a great eagle. Okay, God speaks of bearing us on his wings as if wings of a great eagle. Now he's not saying given two wings and an eagle, no, a wings of an eagle. In other words, because an eagle is an unclean bird. You know, an eagle is a bird of prey. But again, it's identifying with the flesh, and that's why God uses number two in the identifying with the church. In this case, I think it's identifying with the body of Christ and the corporate church together, two wings of a great eagle, that which identifies with the world, the corporate body, that she might fly into the wilderness, that's in the New Testament era, this is the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished through the gospel for a times, times, and a dividing of time from the face of the serpent. And that's number 3.5, which is a clue to look at some scriptures that identify with the end of the world. Okay, so we have this picture here, and the war in heaven, again, is identifying, I believe, within the believers. You know, and we see the success of that with the apostles, because once the Holy Spirit dwells in them, when God sends forth the Holy Spirit, he sends it to heaven, and the Holy Spirit is, the language is being poured out. And where is it being poured out? It's being poured out into the hearts of the disciples. And all those, there was many people that the Spirit was poured out to. These are people that, of course, had responded to Christ's teaching and was responding to the message and to the disciples and seeing the resurrection of Christ, experiencing it, and then of course, watching the ascension. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now the war in heaven has been won at this point, although to some degree it continues, I think. I think we're going to see that picture. We'll see as we go on, but I think we're going to see the picture that it does still continue where? In Jacob. See, the war in the heart of Jacob is still a battle going on. You know, when we come to Christ, it first becomes with a conviction. It comes with the message, the recognizing of Jesus Christ and who he is, and that, and behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, repent, repent. Okay, so it's the beginning of recognizing who Jesus is. And it's beginning to recognizing that we need a clean heart. Our heart is not clean. That we have fleshly desires, and sometimes we deceive ourselves and don't really, you know, realize how serious sin is within our own hearts. For instance, the lust of the flesh is the greatest sin, I think, that many men fall into, many people fall into, and so we battle in this world. Well, we don't battle against it. Remember, Jesus said, even if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. Let that sink in, you know. Anytime you just look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. And God says that whoremongers and adulterers are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, it begins with recognizing sins that we don't even realize how serious they are, and sins that we don't even realize as sins, we start to recognize, and we start to, and the witnessing of our salvation is the fact that we are turning away from these things, that we are crucifying the flesh, that we are responding to the gospel, that we do have this desire to learn and do the will of God, and we're in a constant state of being very careful and watching. And we're, you know, what's going on in our hearts. And again, what's going on in the hearts, I don't think you can separate the difference between the heart, mind, and soul. It is one. That it is, it's all together. Okay? And either we have one spirit or the other. There is no other. You know, Revelation in the beginning talks about the seven spirits going out to the seven churches. And we know the number seven identifies with the perfection. But nevertheless, the Bible is crystal clear. There is only two spirits. There's the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. If you don't have the spirit of Christ in you, you're none of his. You have the spirit of Antichrist. Devils are dwelling in you. And that is the key, I think, we're trying to realize and see, is that the devils that are in this world come in and out of people. You know, God speaks of the story where a man is responding to the gospel and he cleans his house up, but he's self-cleaned. It's not that Christ cleaned him, because later on, the devil that he had cast out, you know, going seeking where he might go, comes back and finds the place all emptied and garnished and ready. Now he's, of course, devil twists the gospel so that individual has some gospel in them because they responded to the gospel. But again, it was their own works, not the work of God, that creates in us the new heart, that renews the right spirit in us, that makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we have this picture now of this one devil or demon that has left and now come back. And there's nothing to prevent him from coming in because he sees he can manipulate whatever gospel is inside that person, just like he did in the garden, you know, twisting the truth, coming with the word. Satan always comes with the Bible, at least to the believers, to trying to deceive them, or into the churches. He walks around with a Bible. But in any event, what does he do? He gets seven more spirits more wicked than himself. And the end results of that man is worse than it was in the beginning. Okay? So again, and we saw how Satan got into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And there's quite a few pictures of this kind of thing where Satan comes into the individual. So that's what this is, a spiritual world. Satan walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There are spiritual things all around us. And those of us who are born again are protected by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not possible. Hold on a minute, I think I hit something in here. Nope, okay. It's not possible for someone who is born again to be tempted of the devil inside our hearts. Okay, to fall into sin is one thing. recognize it, realize it, responding, and again, repenting and turning from it is another thing. Okay, is one thing. But with sin dwelling in you, exercising it on a daily basis, sometimes maybe even without realizing it, that's the bad condition that we don't want to be in. So this war in heaven took place, and this, of course, again, I do believe that it is within people. Now Satan can no longer get to people. Now we read a little earlier. I don't know if we're going to see any verses today in this, but we read at an earlier time concerning not only this war in heaven, but that he is bound for 1,000 years. So where is that binding taking place? It doesn't have to be taking place in the heart of the believer, the person who's become born again. So where is this? Where is Satan bound from? He can only go so far, and that has got to be in the corporate churches. Clearly, it's not in the sea, which is figurative language of the world, you know. But it's not in the world because he already has everything in the world. And we can see evil in atrocities and in horrific things that we can't even bear to look at. It's so evil and horrific and destructive. So he's not bound there, but maybe to a degree by coming in some form. How can I put, well, I guess in some form. You know, in the Old Testament, we see Satan coming in different forms. And maybe here at the end of the world, the false prophets, the false teachers, well, that's coming in a form, okay? They're workers of iniquity. And I think we're going to see some verses on that, if I recall. But let's look at the false prophets. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 21, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, I think we looked at these verses before, but we'll look at them again. Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Okay, now, we do look at the world and we see places where Christianity is not. And any place, any nation we see that is not a Christian nation, or a group of individuals that are not a Christian, we start to see a lot of the evil, you know, and there's something wrong with their hearts, and they don't seem to have compassion, and they don't seem to have, concern for their fellow man. But I think this is saying something more than that. Well, I know it's saying something more than that. It's just not separating that fact, okay? But it's the fact. Confessing, you know, people, I've heard often seen people thinking, well, I claim Christ, I'm saved, there it is, you know. Well, that's just words. It doesn't necessarily mean nothing. There's not necessarily a heart change. Maybe there is, but maybe there isn't. But there's got to be, you have to get a clean heart. A new spirit has to be renewed within us. Okay, so how do we see this? I think this is going to become a little more clear as we world, we read on. Let's read on, and then we'll think about this a little more. So false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. And that goes all the way back into the days of Christ. Ye are of God, little children. And herein, I think, is the key. And have overcome them. Why? Because greater is He, Christ, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And we have a new spirit, a right spirit, a clean spirit. Well, the soul has been cleansed. The heart has been cleansed. And it goes on. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is Christ that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, man that is in the world. They are of the world, so they will speak more carnally minded. Therefore speak they of the cardinal things, especially when they look into the Word of God. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. That's the key. The witness, spirit, one spirit witnessing to the other spirit, but it's the same spirit, of course. It's the spirit of the Holy Spirit. And hereby we know. Okay. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So there's no debate. There's no rejection. There's no denial. There is a harmony. There's no argument. I find this all the time with many Christians. They're just not reading their Bibles. He that is not of God heareth not us. They don't hear us. I've been talking with an individual for many, many years, and he can't get through his skull. He seems to be a Christian. He goes to church, although I think that's a little dangerous thing these days. But anyway, matter of fact, he just left his church. So, and he reads the Bible. He talks about scriptures. He understands a little bit of spiritual things, and he's feeding his family the Word of God. But he's got to do something for his salvation. He's got to participate. He's got to receive it at least. We can do nothing of ourselves. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. No, not one. They've all gone astray. God makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not that he reasons with us and we say, sounds good. Yeah, I think I'll receive Christ today. I agree. I'm going to accept your gift. This is the biggest problem that I have seen in Christian. So we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a consistency. There's no argument. There's no debate. When you bring things up to individuals that they didn't know and they never heard before, they're listening and testing it to what they know, if they are of God, what they have received in the Spirit and through his word. But then you'll get the others that are stuck into these philosophies and different philosophies and doctrines of men and bring arguments. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, by edifying the body to the knowledge of God's love. That is love. And everyone, you know, it's okidom, building up the body in love. And everyone, okidom means to edify or to build up. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. And where does the first love come? Who is the first? The first love is God. It's his word. You know, I know that I love God, and I know that I love Jesus Christ because of the word. For the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I read the word, and I love the word, and that's how I know I love God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. Herein is the love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So he loved us first and sent his Son to be a propitiation or an atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And how do we know we love? How do we respond to love one another? We share the gospel. We build them up. We edify them. Of course, if they reject the word, then as we leave, we knock the dust off our feet and go to another place. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. You know, God tells us not to close our bowels of compassion. with when someone is in need. And that also is in physical things as much as it is in spiritual things. If someone needs a piece of bread, we need to give it to them, so to speak. You know, something to eat, or some physical need that we have the ability to do something about it. That's the love that we ought to, you know, bring forth. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, who in this fashion ever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him. And that, of course, is identifying with the Spirit, testifying of the Spirit, responding to the Word. God dwelleth in him. Well, let me step back. Who in this fashion ever shall confess. You know, it's easy to say, oh, I confess Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ. But what's going on in the heart and the mind and that relationship and that which defines the condition of the soul? What's going on there? Okay? Have we really confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? Because if we did confess and we did see that Jesus indeed is the Son of God and we did respond, we'd start to have a clean heart. Because Christ would be seated with us in our hearts in heavenly places. We are seated with, it is Christ that is in heavenly places. And we are seated and ruling with him figuratively for 1,000 years, which is just whatever period of time which goes off into eternity. Okay, we're living and ruling and reigning with Christ. But it begins in the heart. It begins in our minds. It begins in our soul existence. That's where we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's to be able to look up, you know. Will we be found standing and looking up? God commands us, look up, for redemption draweth nigh. He commands us to look forward and hastening towards the day. The day of judgment really is the day of salvation for all of us into eternity. But we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And in that day, in that last day, we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The beginning is, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. The fear of God is the beginning of our response. Why? Because we're convicted of the fact that we are heading to hell. We're going to hell, we deserve hell, and we have a problem. When God reveals that in our hearts, which brings it, of course, into the mind, and we start to crucify the flesh, we live and reign and rule with Christ. How? By reigning over our fleshly bodies in this world and off into eternity. So he that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's the beginning, which will lead us into it. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's the work that he had done. But we didn't find him. He found us. He was off looking for those who are lost, the lost sheep. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And clearly he had not seen him through his word, because otherwise he would love his brother. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Okay, we're told not to believe every spirit. John 1 John 4:1, beloved. Did we read this? I don't think. Well, we may have earlier. I'm going to read it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Now, there again is the key. I'm not sure whether we read these verses. We may have read something similar to this, but I didn't pick up on the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's step back. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that ye should it should come, and even now is already in the world. Okay, so what is God saying? You know, a lot of people read these verses and they think, oh, well, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, did come in the flesh. And on one level, that might be true, what's being said here. But the key thing here is that this, to be able to confess that Jesus Christ has become into your flesh, to dwell into your heart, to work through your mind, to give you a resurrected soul, a clean heart or a clean soul. Because he goes on to tell us, let's see. Well, let me finish and let me reread in 3 and then get on to what the point is. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Ye, and here's the key, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he, Christ, that is in you, than he that is in this world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know. There's conflict. Okay, and I know we did read these verses. You know, as we study, we'll find out we'll reread verses over and over again because they relate to another. Point here or a point there, and by looking at verses over and over again as we go through scriptures, that's really God leading us and maybe embedding certain things into us. Because I've never tried to remember anything in the gospel as far as being able to quote scriptures and to try to understand a verse, not understand, but be able to memorize verses. I've never done that, but that has come naturally. We should teach our children that, of course. But that comes naturally, okay? You read the Word of God often enough, and you come upon verses often enough, sometimes over and over again from different directions, and next thing you know, these verses just spill out of your mouth. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, we read through this, so I'm not going to continue there, but let's look at Beelzebub. And Beelzebub means the dung god. Okay, we read in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices on to devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. So, again, this idea here, this picture of the dung god, which is the name of Beelzebub, okay? In Deuteronomy, we read in 32, verse 15, but Jeshurun, which is Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. And by the way, you know, God divorces Israel, okay? And God put the divorce into the Bible for the purpose of being able to divorce Israel, okay, Old Testament Israel, that is. And in other words, the corporate body, ultimately, is what the point, the picture that is view there. And so when we really look at that, it's before the consummation, before the Holy Spirit was poured out. And if we go into the story, I think a good story of this is Joseph and Mary, before they became together. You know, she was found with child, okay? The marriage had not been consummated. And as a matter of fact, the feast, I don't think even had taken place yet, you know, the marriage feast. But he was betrothed to her. In other words, there was a commitment made between two people to get married. And that's where the beginning of the marriage is, and that's where the only thing that can separate you at this point is if one or the other was to commit fornication, adultery. Because you're considered married at that point, but the consummation fulfills that marriage. And up until that consummation, you know, you can divorce your wife because she's considered a wife. Up until the point of consummation, after that, you can't. And I think it's Hosea, which is a picture of that kind of thinking, where he marries a prostitute. And, okay, so let's get back to this. Waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock, which is Christ, at his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. And there's a whole bunch of gods. Later on in this study, we're going to see a list of gods that God names, you know, false gods, that God names in the Old Testament, and which seems to have power to some degree, and communications with people, and does things. You know, we remember when, and I think this is a perfect example of this, when Moses went to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," he came with his staff, and God said, you know, you throw that staff down on the ground and as a sign, and it will become a serpent. And you grab it by the tail and you pick it back up. And what happened? The magicians came in, okay? I think the word magician is used. I should look at that word to see if that indeed is it. In the King James, I'm pretty sure, used the word magicians. And so, you know, Pharaoh calls the magicians in, and they come in with their staffs and they throw their staffs down. And they too turn to serpents. That's an interesting picture there. How is that? Well, the devil had control of the world, much, of course, more there. He was ruling completely because he was prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. He has not been cast out. He has not been defeated yet. And he has not been, his head has not been crushed or injured. And so he had that ability. But of course, the big picture of the conclusion of this, these are little gods. These are gods with a small g, and they're devils. They're demons. It's Beelzebub. It's Bel or Beel. He has lots and lots of names. But what happens? Moses' staff that turned into a serpent swallowed up the other two, and then became a rod again. So that, of course, is the important part. But the thing is, if things are going on in the Old Testament, that doesn't happen in the New Testament. But we're at the ends of the world, and there are a lot of strange things going on. You know, even these things with aliens. Now, I'm not sure what to make of those. I've got lots of thoughts and ideas what they might or might not be. But there's too many thoughts on what they might be, and some of my thoughts might harmonize with the gospel. But I can't know, so I won't say. But what I will say is that clearly there's something going on, and clearly it's been restrained from us not seeing it until now. And it's been here for a long time. It's been here from the very beginning and go all the way back even before the flood. Even as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, I think we can know and see that things were happening before. In other words, there's a lot more going on that we don't know about. God doesn't explain to us. And you know, this isn't the only thing that God is doing, that he's creating this world and man. And what is the purpose of man? You know, in order to become a son of God, we must first become a son of man. That's a prerequisite. That's a requirement. The which of the angels does he call sons? You know, that is a requirement to become a son of God. We have to first become a son of man. But whatever these things are, and wherever they come from, whether they be possibly dimensional, which I'm not sure that, maybe that is it, I don't know, or maybe just another world within our universe, whatever it is, again, they are not man. They're something else. Anyway, let me see if I can get back to where we were. Okay, Deuteronomy 32, I think it was in 16, or we may have read this, but I'm going to read through it. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, unto other gods, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods. You see, God is referring these new gods, or the gods, with little g, to devils. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods. And he names a lot of them. We're going to see later on in our study, he names a lot of them. That they came newly up from your father, the fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Let me see where we're at here, because I see we've come to the end of our time. I'm going to read through this. Maybe I'll skip a little bit, at least get to the next section here, which would be looking at Baal, which again is another name for Satan. It's Lucifer. It's Beelzebub, okay? Matthew 12:24. This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're referring to Christ as Beelzebub. Matthew 10:25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, Christ, how much more shall they call themselves them of his household? Okay, we'll read this section here in Luke 11:14. And he was casting out devils, and it was dumb. Now again, we got to be clear here, you know. There are people that have psychological problems. There are people that may be deaf and dumb. And that does not mean by any shape or the way or form that necessarily that identifies with the fact that they have a devil dwelling in them. Because the fact of the matter is that they're unsaved like anyone else. They all have the devils dwelling in them. But really, this is also a parable that gives us a parable understanding. The fact that they are dumb is the fact, you know, to be dumb is to be unable to speak. That's the focus. And they're unable to bring forth God's word is the point. And God even silenced the legion when they made the point that he was God, and he stopped them because it's not for them to bring the gospel. Okay. So that, of course, definitely is a view. There was an individual sick of the palsy. I was looking for that verse earlier. I wanted to put it into the study. I don't think I found it. But there was an individual sick of the palsy, and the disciples asked him, is this because of his sin or the sin of his parents? And the Lord said, it's not that because he had sinned or the sin of his parents that he's in this condition. He's in this condition to glorify me, because I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to cure his physical disease. But the real picture is the curing of his sin-sick soul. Remember, there was another point in time when he cured an individual of the palsy. And he said, son, thy sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees and others were there, and the lawyers, who can forgive sin but God? And he said, so that you can know. So he didn't have to necessarily cure him of the disease. If God came into this world to cure people of the diseases, he failed miserably. He didn't come for that purpose. The fact that he did those things is a reflection of something spiritual. He's given us an understanding. It's what's called a historical parable. And the Bible is filled with historical parables, types of Christ. But with this one individual, and he says, okay, you know, so that you know, I'm going to, you know, unbound him and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And of course he rose. So back to Luke 11, and he was casting out the devils, and it was dumb, couldn't bring the gospel. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casted out the devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, against a house, falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And who's the strong man keeping his palace and his goods? He owns this world. That's Satan. He's the strong man. But when a stronger than he came upon him, that of course is Christ, and overcome him to the cross, he taketh with him all his armor wherein he had trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, I was talking about this a little while ago, out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house, back into the body of the person that I was dwelling in, and we were having good times together, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he takes seven more friends. He takes it to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. You know? And again, his spirit is maybe identifying with particular sins, particular lusts, particular focuses. You know, we have, let's just leave it there. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, I'll just read a few of these verses here, and then we'll come to an end here. We'll pick up in Matthew 12. Let's just pick up in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Same story, different gospel, different perspective, different point of view, given more information. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city of house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Okay, so it's just another, of course, it's a different gospel than the other gospels. It's a little more information. You know, when we bring the stories of the within the gospels together, we get a little piece here. It's a point of view from this perspective, and it's a point of view from that perspective. We might say it's a point of view from Matthew's perspective, and one might be John's, and so on. You know, it's like anything else in the world. If you witness a situation, and depending on your point of view, you tell the story a little different because there are things you've seen that the other didn't see, and things they seen that you didn't see. But when you bring all the stories together, you know, which is what a detective would do to try to find out what took place, now you got the whole picture. You got the whole story. And you're looking to puzzle it all together. And therein is how the Gospels are written. We have to realize that and try to compare the Gospels, and try to pair Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, we're going to end here. We're really kind of late here tonight, and we're going to pick up next week with Baal. I don't know how far I'm going to go into this study. This is 40 pages. We're on page 14. I found it for myself a necessity because I really wanted to understand, get a better understanding of what's going on here with the spiritual world, with the devil, the perspectives that God gives us on the devil, what's going on to the heart, and how he enters in, he walketh around seeking whom he may devour, and how he can no longer get to us from within anymore. He's been cast out. He's been cast out of heaven. You know, where Christ is seated with, he cast out. But before, you know, there was that thing going back and forth, sort of like Jacob, let's say, you know, in our condition before we become Israel, our condition before we become born again, a child of God, one of God's sons. Now are ye the sons of God. Doeth not yet appear what you shall be. When you shall see him, you will be like him. But now we have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling, and Satan cannot dwell in that place no more. And that is the key of being cast out, and that took place at the cross. You know, I've heard lots of stories over the years and people explaining different things in strange ways, and then they go into the Book of Enoch, and I think they suggest some things over there, and it just goes on and on. But the truth of the matter, the fact, the war in heaven took place when Jesus Christ came into this world and brought the gospel. I mean, from the very beginning of his birth, Satan was trying to take him out through King Herod. Okay, with that, we're going to end things. Good night, all. We'll see you next Wednesday, Lord willing. Good night.
John?
Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
Is it, you're still leaving a period there to ask questions? Is that okay? Or?
Well, we can talk a little now if you want. I mean, I was so lost in the study, I forgot. But
oh,
go ahead.
Okay, that's okay.
We can spend a few minutes. If you've got a question, we'll try to spend a few minutes.
Okay. I wanted to ask what you thought about when you alluded to heaven earlier. Right away that where Jesus, he says that the scribes and the Pharisees, maybe it was just the Pharisees who were trying to tempt him, and then he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." So, the kingdom of God is heaven, isn't it?
Well,
and then how could it be within us?
Well, that's the mystery. You see, God tells us, and we can understand this mystery because he reveals mysteries. And God, you know, says that he reveals the mysteries. There are some mysteries that he doesn't reveal. It'll be revealed when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will have his mind totally. Right now, we have the mind of Christ. We find that between the books of Genesis and Revelation. But we will have the mind of Christ much more powerfully and completely when he changes us in the twinkling and the changing in the twinkling of an eye. But the question that you're asking, I guess, is you know, heaven. Well, let me try to explain.
Okay.
Wherever Christ is, that's where heaven is. Okay, Christ is in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and Satan dwelleth not in him at all. Of course, as we know. And he has victory over the devil, and that victory took place in his incarnation when he was born into this world, and then was crucified, and there was the completion. That was when that's the battle time. But I think this battle continues on. We're going to see more as we go a little further, I think. But in any event, the Bible says, "Greater is he." Who's he? That's Christ. Or in the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, we read those verses. And God tells us concerning what's going on in the heart, that we are seated with Christ where? In heavenly places. And where is Christ that we may be seated with him in this world? That can only be in our heart, in our mind, in our soul existence. Again, I think all three are one, okay? The soul identifies with a living soul, and the heart of that soul, the desire of that soul, is reflected by the mind, and God just uses this language to make that point, I believe. But greater is he, Christ, or the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead full. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Father. In Christ, you know, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You know, in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Holy Spirit. Okay, in Christ Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to die for sinners like us. Okay, so the full Godhead is in Christ. So we are seated, the Bible says that when we become born again, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Now, where could that heavenly place be? Now, heavenly place is anywhere Christ is. And if Christ is the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, and we are seated with him there, because now are we seated with him, okay? So we're seated him there, then that is where heaven is. And in us, and that's why the Father says, God says, "Be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect." Well, how can we possibly be perfect as the Father imperfect? But we're thinking in the flesh. No, but in the heart, we can be perfect. the moment sin gets to, the moment Satan gets to us with sin and tries to get to us, he gets to us from without. He can't get to us within because he can't be where Christ is. He's been cast out of that heaven where Christ is. He's been cast out. There is no commune between God and Satan no more. We go into the Old Testament. Remember, there was a picture of a conversation where Job, in the book of Job, all the sons of God came, and there was Satan in the midst of them. He was working in the body of all these people in the Old Testament, okay? But he can't do it no more in the New Testament because Christ is at victory, so he's cast out. Now, where else is heaven? What we'll do is maybe we'll start off next week with a little bit of a word study on heaven. We did this in our Revelation study. I don't think we've done it in this study, so we'll do it. I'll begin with that study. And there are three heavens that the Bible speaks about. The first heaven, of course, the one heaven that God speaks about is where God is dwelling. And of course, that would be in heaven itself. And I guess we could see that in the hearts of the believer also, because he's dwelling in our hearts, and we can't sin no more. We're perfect in the heart and the soul now. We're not perfect in the flesh. Remember, the spirit wars against the flesh. We're constantly crucifying the flesh. We're constantly turning from any sins that may assault us and attack us. So, but nevertheless, you know, this idea of three heavens that God speaks about. Huh? Did you say something? Okay, those three heavens we'll pick up next week. And the three heavens, again, one is where God is. That's one heaven. Okay, then there's another heaven that God speaks of. And that's where the gospel is being preached, okay? In other words, from off the pulpit, particularly during the church age, when the gospel is being preached to the congregation, and spiritually speaking, the picture is that they're being baptized with the water of the gospel. You know, God speaks about the gospel as being living water. He speaks about the river of life. He speaks about out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Okay, and if you look at the word bellies, it's the word matrix, and that identifies with the womb. It identifies with the birthing place, the place where birth is taking place, where the baby is being formed. Okay, and that picture there is a picture of the corporate church. The corporate church is referred to as the belly. We read about that in Revelation, where John is told to eat the little book, and he ate the little book, and it was sweet as honey. In other words, it was the gospel. But when it went into the matrix, into the belly, into the birthing place, into the corporate church, which is the spiritual picture here, that's the parable. There's a parable in everything throughout the Bible. The Bible's full of parables. Historical parables, literal parables, or stories being told, or whatever. So it goes into the belly, and it's bitter to the belly. It's a gospel that's being rejected. It's bitter. It's not sweet to them. See, it's a picture. So you see, now there is the picture of what's going on in the corporate church, and the same thing ultimately takes place in our hearts until we become born again. Because again, you know, we now have a pure heart. But I think a better appreciation of what I'm trying to say could be appreciated in looking at the three heavens, and that'll give us a better perspective. So, again, let's get back to the three heavens. One is in the body and the heart of the believers. That's a heaven, and that's where God is, okay? And it's also in eternity where God is outside of this world. So those are the two heavens. And then there's the third heaven, and then there's another heaven, that third heaven. I forget the numbers. We'll find out when we go into the study which heaven is which. There's first, second, and third heaven. But the other heaven that we're talking about is in the matrix, in where the gospel is being preached. It's the heaven above the corporate body. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the bringing of the water of life. It's the baptizing by this word. You know, water baptism is a figurative. It doesn't save anyone. It's an outward sign that we do, but it has a spiritual meaning. The idea that this child that we're baptizing, and the Bible does teach infant baptism, even though a lot of churches don't practice that, and hadn't been practicing that, but some churches have. But nevertheless, The idea of baptizing a child, or even yourself being baptized as an older, as an adult, or whatever the case may be, the idea is that we're going to be under the hearing of the word of God. We're going to be sprinkled with the rain, the dew, the water of life, the rain that comes that dwell that, that comes down onto the earth and brings up the you know, whatever's being planted, the fruits. So therein is the picture. We'll develop that more in the beginning of our study next Wednesday. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Tim. Okay. Good night, everyone. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.